Well, this morning we are going to continue the series that we kicked off last week titled, What is Foursquare? What is Foursquare? We are Dallas Foursquare Church, right? And so the question is, what is a Foursquare Church? Why do we have Foursquare in our name? Are we masters of the old schoolyard game, right, where you play Foursquare, you know? Did we buy stock in the Foursquare social media app, and so we got to put that in there to support them? Why are we Foursquare? What does it mean to be a Foursquare church? Well, last week, we kicked off this series really to help us better understand what it means to be Foursquare. And if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go and to watch it, because it started us off with who we are as a church. And if you call this your home, I think it's important that you fully understand what it means to be Foursquare. And well, we covered a lot in that message last week, kind of the initial aspect of who we are. But we're going to unpack even more throughout this series of what it means to be a Foursquare church. Now, as I mentioned last week, the name Foursquare comes from a message that was spoken early by our founder, Amy Simple McPherson. And it was a message that was actually based off the prophecy of Ezekiel, where she talked about the fourfold gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. And so the four squares represent the fact, we talked about this last week, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our healer. And Jesus Christ is our soon and coming King. Now, last week, we took a look at each of these truths. But if you remember, we didn't go real in depth into the aspect of Jesus Christ as our baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And that's because I mentioned that we were going to dedicate an entire message to this truth. And I kind of lied to you last week. I didn't realize, because we're not just dedicating one, we're actually dedicating two messages to this aspect. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at Jesus Christ, our baptizer of the Holy Spirit, part one. All right. Now, our first real account in the scriptures of this idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit comes from John the Baptist. There are three accounts in the Gospels that reference these words of John the Baptist. It's found in Matthew 3:11, it's found in Mark 1:8, and it's found in Luke 3:16. I want to read to you this morning, I'm going to read the one from Matthew 3:11. It says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance." This is John the Baptist. "But after me comes one who is more powerful than I," right? Who's he speaking about? Jesus here. "Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." I love that. See, some of the versions don't say fire. I love that version, fire. As a matter of fact, little side note, our youth group in Eugene, our middle school youth group was Shine. And then when I stepped up and took over the high school youth group, we became Blaze Youth Ministries. And it was based off Matthew 3:11 that we were baptized with fire, that we are called to blaze, to burn with the power of the Holy Spirit for Jesus. And so I love this scripture. I love how it says fire here. Now, as I mentioned last week, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's different than water baptism, right? We hear that word and we go, oh, baptism, okay, yeah, I know. It's that dunk that we, or that pool that we put up here and dunk people in. But there's a difference between water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Water baptism is a baptism of repentance, okay? It's an outward expression of an inward change that has happened in our life. It represents our repentance, our saying, Lord, I've messed up. I need to repent and turn to you. And so it represents our repentance and forgiveness from the Lord. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's different. It's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a movement of the Spirit in us, which enables us to operate, listen to this, in the same power Jesus operated in when he lived on this earth. In Acts 1, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, right? He's risen from the grave. He's been seen by the disciples. They've met a few times. And he's about to ascend back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But before he does, he shares some very important information with his disciples. And we see this in Acts 1, 4 and 5. When Jesus says these words to his disciples, before he ascends, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, does that second half of the scripture sound familiar? It's what we just read in Matthew 3:11, right? It's the same thing that John the Baptist said, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this baptism is a gift that God was giving to those who had chose to follow him, that had said yes to Jesus. So Jesus here tells the disciples, he says, go and wait. Wait in Jerusalem for the gift that the Father wants to give to you, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then just a few verses later in Acts 1, Jesus actually tells them why they need to go and wait. He tells them the importance of this gift that God is going to give them. And so listen to what it says in Acts 1:8. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus tells them that they will receive power. And this is the power that I'm talking about when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an outpouring. It's an anointing of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do the work of the Lord, to do his will. And so after Jesus ascends into heaven to once again be with the Father, the disciples, they go, right? And they do what Jesus said. They wait in Jerusalem, just like he told them to. And it's in Acts 2 that we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place. And we see this fire that John the Baptist was referring to. And so I want to read that account to you this morning in Acts chapter 2. It's found in verses 1 through 4. This is what it says. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, I know I have said this numerous times if you've ever heard me talk about this scripture, but aside from Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, I believe that this is one of the most important moments in the Bible. One of the most important moments in the history for those who believe in Jesus. Because it's in this moment that everything changed for anyone who follows Jesus, for anyone who believes in him. Because it's in this moment that God moves upon his people. And I think to truly understand what I'm talking about here, we have to kind of go back from back to the beginning of mankind. Now, I've shared this reality for different messages at different times before, but I believe it's something that we all have to be reminded of again and again. And so I'm going to share it again this morning, because I think it's easy for us to forget what brought us to the place we are right now. When we look around at how messed up our world is, we forget what brought us to that place. And it's easy to forget why we so desperately need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we got to go back to the beginning. I think most of us are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, right? And their fall in the garden. It was in this moment that they sinned and everything changed for mankind. They were banished, right? They were banished from the garden and they could no longer just walk and talk with God the way they had used to talk with Him, right? They used to be able to just walk and talk in the garden and be with Him and be, His presence was everywhere with them. But everything changed. Their decision to disobey God's command brought a separation between them and God that changed everything that they knew. But here's the cool thing. Little did they know that even in that moment, God had put a plan in motion to once again reunite Himself with man and woman. Because after the fall, this separation brought this distance between God and people. There was this huge distance. And we see throughout the Old Testament, if you look through the different parts of the Old Testament, that God only spoke to and through certain people, right? Oftentimes it was through specific prophets or specific kings or specific priests. And sometimes when you look through the scriptures, there'd be years, even hundreds of years, when God would be silent because of the sin and failure of mankind. That is until He became Emmanuel. Remember that name, Emmanuel, right? When Jesus came to earth, He will be called Emmanuel, where He humbled Himself and became a child, right, in the form of man. We know this as the amazing story of Christmas, where Jesus came to this earth as a baby, as Emmanuel, which if you don't know what that word means God with us, right? And so in this moment, God was no longer distant and far away. He was actually with us here on this earth. He was present, where He began to process, sometimes you read your notes weird, and I'm like, what am I saying here? Where He began, that's what I was trying to say, where He began the process of finally opening the door for us to once again have a relationship with the Father. And I think we all know that this eventually led to Him dying on the cross for our sins, right? And rising again, making Jesus Christ our Savior, right? The first aspect of our four squares, of the four square gospel that we believe in, Jesus Christ our Savior. But as we mentioned earlier, after He rose from the grave, before He ascended into heaven, He told the disciples to go and wait for the Father's gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which now brings us back to Acts chapter 2, where we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place right there in the upper room. And if we go back to verse 3 of Acts 2, we see this whole account take place. And I'm going to read to you again verse 3, where it says this: "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." This is the fire that John the Baptist was talking about. And so let me explain what's going on here in this scripture, because sometimes you read this and like, what in the world is happening? Tongues of fire, what does that even mean? What's happening? Now, there are accounts in the Bible with both Moses and Elijah and also in the tabernacle where we see the power of the power and Spirit of God represented by fire. And so, as God-fearing Jews, right, Jewish people who grew up hearing the stories, I'm pretty sure that the disciples and the followers that were in that upper room would have known that this fire entering the room represented, or really was, the Spirit of God. And so as the Spirit of God comes into the room, At first, it's this, I'm assuming, this great big fire, right? But then it begins to do something unique. The fire begins to separate and fall on everyone there. And so that instead of being just this fire that was in the side, it came over every single person that was in that room. And this amazing moment is extremely significant for the life of those who believe in Him. Because it was at this point that it went from God being distant, or even God with us, right, to actually God in us. In us. No longer was He distant. No longer was it just, well, He's around sometimes when He's not off with the Father, right? Where's Jesus? I don't know. He's off with the Father. Not was it just sometimes. Now, He is in us. He is a part of who we are. And the thing that's so important for us to understand is that that same Spirit that lived in Jesus is the same Spirit that now lives in us. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, if we've chosen to follow Him, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit. Think about that for a moment. A part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Part of the Trinity chooses to live in sinners like us. Chooses to come and dwell in us. But in doing so, this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it gives us the power to be His witnesses. The power to actually make a difference in the world around us. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to do the things that God is calling us to do, right? God says, I want you to do this. Oh, well, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong. Of course you're not, but the power of the Holy Spirit enables you to be able to do the things He's called you to do. And you want to hear something crazy? Jesus actually said that we would do greater things than He did. Let me share a scripture for you. In John 14:12, Jesus said these words to His disciples. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in Me." This isn't just to the disciples. This is anyone who believes in the Lord. "Whoever believes in Me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. And that Spirit that lived in Me is going to live in you and enable you to do the same things and even greater things." And we got to understand, Jesus was speaking these words to the disciples on the night before He was betrayed, right? This is at the end of His ministry here on earth, after giving sight to the blind, after healing lepers, after raising people from the dead. He's telling this group of 12 misfits that they will do even greater things than He did. You see, we're called to follow Jesus. That's what we're called to do as followers. And God's agenda for our life is that we would do the things that Jesus did when He walked this earth, that we would follow in His footsteps, and that we would do even greater things. This thought should boggle our minds if we truly understand all the things that Jesus did, the amazing things that He accomplished, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, healing the cripple, and even raising people from the dead. When was the last time we raised someone from the dead? Anyone? Anyone? Jesus tells us here, though, in John 14, that we can. It can happen through us. And guess what? It happened through the disciples. They healed the sick. They gave sight to the blind and the crippled. They even raised the dead. And here's the cool thing. I love this. If you read through the scriptures, there are actually accounts where some of the disciples and followers of Jesus did greater things than Jesus did. Let me give you an example. This is one of my favorite examples. In Luke 8, we have the woman, right, that touched Jesus and was healed. I think most of us maybe remember that story. She had this bleeding that was happening for like 12 years. And she just thought, man, if I can just touch Jesus, if I can just touch his cloak, then I'll be healed. And so she worked her way through the crowd and she touched his cloak and she was healed. But if you go into Acts, in Acts chapter 5, it's not people touching Peter or his cloak that heals them, but actually his shadow falling on them brought healing to their lives. Peter was doing greater things than Jesus did. So if Peter, this gruff fisherman who denied Jesus, who made all these mistakes, can do greater things than Jesus, why can't we? Last week we talked about the fact that we believe, as a Foursquare church, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? That's Hebrews 13:8. It's our Foursquare denominational scripture. And I shared last week that one of the reasons that this is our scripture is because we believe that the power of Jesus does not expire. Oh, sorry. You've waited too long to tap into the Spirit of God. It's gone. Sorry. You missed out. No. His power does not expire. That same power that fell upon the believers in the upper room is the same power that lives in us today. But here's the thing. Many of us don't operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We accept Jesus as Savior of our life. Yeah, He's my Savior. I love to be saved. Don't you love to be saved? We accept Him into our life. We receive the baptism of repentance, right? But oftentimes we fail to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, why would we accept this amazing gift that Jesus has for us and then fail to open it and use it? I'm sure many of you have noticed this gift sitting up here this morning. Pretty nice little gift. I wrapped it myself. I feel pretty good about it. But this gift is simply an illustration of how many of us live. It's a beautiful gift, right? That would be wonderful to receive. We love receiving the gifts, right? We love receiving His gift. But the problem is, many of us go, oh, thank you. This is so awesome. And we look at all the sparkliness and we're like, thank you. This is so cool. And then we set it down. Right? We receive the gift and it's wonderful, but we don't open it. We put it on the shelf or we just carry it around so people can see, look, God gave me a gift. Pretty cool, huh? And the same is true with us in the Lord, right? He's given us a gift and His desire is for us to open it up, to use this power that He's given us. Why? Why does God want us to open it up? Because He knows what it is and He knows what we can do with it. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me when my wife and I got married. You know how you know, especially back in the day, it's a little different nowadays, the whole way you give gifts and all that stuff is different. But back when we got married, you know, you had everyone brought the gifts and put them on the table, and then they would sit in your house while you went on your honeymoon, right? And then you'd come back and you'd open up the gifts. And I remember her brother, he knew that we were going on to Puerto Vallarta, and he had been a cruise ship, worked on a cruise ship, and he knew these cool places, and he wanted to make sure we had some money to spend down there because he knew we were poor married couple, right? And so he's like, hey, before you go, you have to open my gift. You have to open it up. Because it was just a bunch of cash. And he knew if you open that up, you'll get to use that down in Puerto Vallarta. You'll get to have more fun than you thought. And we did. I got to go parasailing. We got to do some things that we wouldn't have normally done because we wouldn't have had the money to do it. But he was so excited for us to open that gift because he knew what was in it. God knows what's in there. And he wants us to open it up. He wants us to experience it. Because without the gifts that's in the box, without the Spirit, we really can do nothing. But through the power of the Spirit, we can do all things. That's why God has given us this gift. I want to look at another scripture this morning. It's found in Colossians 1. And again, if you've been here for any period of time, you've probably heard me share this section of scripture or just speak it at times in worship or wherever. And it's because it's actually one of my favorite verses when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very important scripture, I believe, because it points why it's so important that we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Colossians 1, 26 and 27. This is what it says. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that the author is talking about here in this verse, it's the Holy Spirit. It's this gift that God has poured out upon us. And then the author reveals what the Holy Spirit does. It enables us, little old us, sinners, broken people who have failed. It allows us to be the hope of glory to those around us. Christ in you makes you the hope of glory to others. Christ in us. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, if we receive Him as Lord and Savior of our life, Christ in us, His Spirit in us, makes us the hope of glory to those who haven't yet been saved. His Spirit in us means that we're able to accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish in and through us, whether we think He can or not. In any specific moment in time, it means that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the hope for our neighbors that don't know Jesus. We are the hope for our coworkers that don't know Jesus. Which means we need to be experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can be this hope that God has called us to be. So that we can do the kinds of things that Jesus did when He walked this earth. Now the problem is, many of us have trouble believing. Man, how can I be the hope for anybody? How can I be the hope for others when I struggle myself? When I continue to fail? If people knew how messed up I was, if people knew how far I'd fallen, would they really believe that? Could I really be that? I understand those thoughts. I've been there myself. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps and got caught in places I shouldn't be. And I remember meeting with the guy that saw me, and I told him, because I felt called to go to the Marine Corps, to go to Bible college, to be a youth pastor. At that point, when I was struggling in my sin, I thought I ruined it. And I just said, yeah, I've destroyed my chances of ever being a youth pastor. It's like, what are you talking about? We serve a God of redemption. It doesn't matter how far we've fallen. Even today, I continue at times to fight those lies of the enemy. Oh, God can't use you. You have failed. You're a pastor, and look at those thoughts you've had. Oh, look how you said bad things about that person in your heart. There is no way God's going to use you. We can't believe the lies of the enemy. Because the truth is, we've all failed. We've all fell short at times in our lives. But guess what? So do the disciples. We always remember the amazing things that the disciples did after they received the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We love to focus on, man, look at all that Peter, Paul, all these people, look at all that they did. It was amazing. And we focus on all these things that they did after they received the power of the Holy Spirit. But we forget how flawed they were before that moment in Acts chapter 2. When Jesus was arrested and put on trial, where were his disciples? Nowhere to be found, right? They all took off. They were scared. They abandoned their Savior. It wasn't until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that upper room that they began to do the things that Jesus did. And we have to realize it wasn't them doing the miracles. We think, oh man, yeah, but I can never be like them. Look at them. It wasn't them. It was the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them. The power of the Holy Spirit is what changed their lives and changed their ministry. You see, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Christ in us is what makes us the hope of glory. The problem is, we think when someone needs prayer, when someone comes to us with struggles and trials and difficulties, when they need to give their life to Jesus or just looking for help, we think, well, better call the pastor. Better take them to the pastor, right? But why? What do I have that you don't have? Now, I know that I might be different from other pastors. I didn't go to Bible college. So if you're like, well, I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't take the pastor. Either did I, right? I didn't go to seminary. Truth is, I didn't even go to college. As a matter of fact, it's interesting because the enemy loved to remind me of that. And it's one of the reasons that I thought I'd never be a senior pastor. Well, I can't be a senior pastor. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to those things. But God didn't care. He didn't care about the disciples. They were unschooled, ordinary men. And when Jesus called me to step into this position, I was scared. I'm like, I don't have what it takes. And he simply told me this. These are the words that I heard. He said, Darren, if I've called you to it, then I will give you what you need to do it. The only thing that made the disciples anything was the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them. The only thing that makes us anything is the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to that. Christ in you. God is speaking that to you this morning. And I just feel right now, I'm taking a moment here because I feel like someone needs to hear that this morning. God is saying, Christ in you. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at anyone else. No, Christ in you makes you the hope of glory. If we're willing to receive the gift that God has given us and open that gift and allow his Spirit to empower us, there is nothing that we can't do for him and his glory. This is what we believe as a four-squared church. We believe that God has empowered us to go and to be His disciples to all nations. This calling that He gave to the disciples some 2,000 years ago, it's the same calling that He's given to us. And we're going to accomplish it in the same way that they did, by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to wrap things up this morning by just defining for us this idea of what is the baptism? What does that mean, baptism of the Holy Spirit? We hear the Holy Spirit. What does it mean by the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because in my understanding, there are two aspects that we experience in regards to the Holy Spirit. There's what we refer to as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Two different things. Now, the indwelling is the change that happens in our life when we choose to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When we say yes to Jesus, His Spirit comes and dwells in us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul actually talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3:16 when he says this, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He also makes reference to this in Romans 8:9 when he says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." So if we said yes to Jesus, then we have His Spirit living in us. That's the indwelling. And this gift represents the indwelling. We've been given the gift. We've taken it. And we're like, yes, I have this gift. It's wonderful. Look at the beautiful box. Isn't Darren an amazing rapper? Right? Oh, more ways than one. They call me the preacher because I'm out. I'm just kidding. All right. We got to wrap things up this morning. So, But that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, receiving the package. But it's opening the package and beginning to use this power that is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's allowing the gifts of the Spirit to be used in our lives. It's us choosing to receive the power and being obedient when the power of God comes upon us and God begins to tell us, hey, go tell that person, just tell them that God loves them. Or, you know, I want you just to give that $5 to that person and just say, God bless you. Or whatever it may be, when we begin to use and allow God to work through us, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's opening up the package. It's using the gifts that He's given us. The problem is there are so many of us who choose to follow Jesus, but simply put it on the shelf or just carry it around so everyone can see. Look, I'm a Christian. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. But we don't want to do the things that God's called us to, right? Not just save from, but save for. And the way we're going to do that for is by opening the package and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in us. The sad thing is many people are afraid to open the box because they're fearful of what might be inside. What's God going to ask me to do? What is he working in and through me? And I think a lot of these fears come from what we've been told is in the box. Whoa, wait, isn't that Pentecostalism stuff? Whoa, I don't want to have anything to do with that weird and freaky stuff, right? Or sometimes we're worried because people have added things into the box that weren't really in there to begin with. And so those are the things that we're afraid of. And as someone who's grown up in a Pentecostal church, I'll be honest, you know me as a pastor. I talk about how messed up we can be as the church as a whole at times. And as someone who's grown up in a Pentecostal church, I've seen people use and abuse this amazing gift that we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've seen what we refer to as the movement of the Spirit turn into some kind of freak show, a spectacle that brings focus on us. Look what I did. Look, I'm a prophet. And it takes the focus off Jesus. Where we're trying to make things happen, right? Where God may be moved in one moment. We're like, we got to do it again. So we try to recreate it. Oh, look, God's moving. Oh, we start shaking when we don't even really feel the Spirit, but we got to make people believe that we are. It becomes this freaky thing. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to go and do the works of the Lord, to bring glory to the Lord, not us. It should never be about us. The signs and wonders that we see through the book of Acts, they weren't centered around a church service. A lot of times, oh, well, we got to have a revival, get together and let God move in a powerful way. But if you look through the book of Acts, rarely did God move in a church service setting. It was the disciples and followers of Jesus being empowered in everyday life as they went about their business. When you look through Acts, I think we fail to realize the practical ways that we see the power of the Holy Spirit move. One of the first miracles we see in Acts after the disciples are baptized in the power of the Spirit, guess what? It did not happen in a church. Peter and John, now they were on their way to worship the Lord, but they were walking down the street when they saw this crippled man on the side of the road begging. And they didn't go, oh wait, come here, come to church with us, come to our healing service so that you can get healed. No, Peter just said, man, I don't have any silver or gold, but man, I know this Holy Spirit, I know Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And he was healed, and he didn't just get up and walk. It says he jumped for joy. This guy that had been crippled for years, he jumps for joy. And it wasn't in a church. It was Peter and John just simply, man, I feel like God is telling me to pray for this man. And he did, and miracles happened. This is what I'm talking about when I talk about being people who operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And my hope is that we understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is not this weird and freaky thing. We're the ones that are weird and freaky. We're the ones that freak people out. We're the ones that scare people away from Pentecostalism, that scare people away from the power of the Holy Spirit. We see God move and we try to recreate it, and before we know it, it's about us instead of about God. The fact is, God never desired the power of the Spirit to be a weird and freaky thing. The Holy Spirit's an amazing gift that God has given to us. And I've been in church services where people are doing wild and crazy things and people are turned off and never come back. But I've been in a church service too where a tongue was given and someone was like, I've never seen that before. And that was weird, but it felt right. Why? Because it was the movement of the Spirit and not the movement of a person that just wanted to be a part of what was going on. The Holy Spirit is an amazing gift that God has given to each of us. And in Acts 1:8, it tells us the purpose of that gift, to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we open up the gift that He's given us. We have to open it up so that we can receive the gifts that He has for us that will empower us to be the hope of glory to the world around us. Amen. Next week, we're going to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to open up the package. And we're going to see the gifts that God has and wants to pour out upon us. I hope you're excited as I. I am really sorry. I never go this late. But this is something I'm passionate about. From day one, I know we're a Pentecostal church, but from day one, I've always been careful because I don't want us to be that church that no one wants to be a part of because it's weird, freaky, and crazy. I want to be a church that's real, that's authentic, and that allows the Holy Spirit to move through us, and that it happens more out there than in here. when we're walking in the power of the Spirit and we're able to love those, our neighbors, our friends, and those around us, and God is healing and doing amazing things, and we've seen that in our church, and that's why I'm proud to be Dallas Foursquare Church. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the gift that you have given us, Lord. This work that you began from day one in the fall of Adam and Eve, Lord, you brought to us after you ascended back into heaven, after you came and saved us, Lord. You gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could be the Christians, the followers of Jesus that you've called us to be. And Lord, so many of us, we just carry our box around. We carry this title, I'm a Christian, but we don't live out the life that you've called us to live. We don't open up the package and receive what's in there and use it for your glory. And so, Lord, my prayer is that you would help us to be people who operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in weird and freaky ways, but in ways that you have called us to, that we're obedient to your voice, that we live the life that you've called us to live and allow you to work in and through us, Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about, to empower us to do your works. And so, Lord, we give you this message this morning. Help our ears to hear what you want to speak to us. Challenge us this morning, Lord. If we've been just holding on to that box, help us to begin to open it up and allow you to pour out your gifts upon us to be used for your glory. Not to bring attention to us. Not so that we can say, look at me, I've got these amazing gifts. So that we can glorify the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.